May I speak to you in the name of the Creator. Amen. Jesus sets up a comparison. The boy who said yes and didn't do it, and the boy who said no and did it. Now, there's more to the story than that, but in this week in which we find ourselves, this part especially drew my attention, because there are not just two possibilities about how the boy would have answered his father. There's also that the boy could have said yes and done what his father asked, or that the boy would have said no and followed through by not doing it. At least you would have known where you stand with those two possibilities. If my only choices were the boy who said yes and didn't, and the boy who said no but did, all right, I will choose the boy that said no but did it anyway. But what I would really want is a different saying from Jesus, where he said, "Let your no be no and let your yes be yes." And then I would know who I could count on. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, way back in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, in a section on concerning oaths. And that was an opening, the Sermon on the Mount was an opening to what Jesus would be teaching. But here we are in Matthew chapter 21, which puts us after Palm Sunday, in that last bit of Jesus' life before he was arrested and killed. And by this point, Jesus has had time to observe how people really are. Maybe he's even come to accept that sometimes the best you can get is a person who says no and comes around anyway. In this week, though, when we hear Jesus speak about oaths, about people doing what they say they're going to do or not doing it, or doing what they did not say they were going to do, I can't help but think that this is treaty language. We have been preparing for National Truth and Reconciliation Week, actually for months. Behind the scenes, our Lifelong Learning Steering Committee took up the proposal in the spring that we would do a book study on our home and treaty land, Walking Our Creation Story. This is a book by Raymond Aldridge and Matthew Anderson, both of them clergy, one of them Cree and the other from a settler family. We are in the middle of that book study, and we are being faithfully led by Margaret Kazrak and Kimberly Johnson Green, St. John's Indigenous Engagement Coordinator. And we have a group reading the book. Some of you may have been reading it on your own, or maybe and hopefully you have it on your list. What really strikes me about this book is what it means by treaty. And I'm going to think of it as treaty with a capital T. There are treaties, many treaties, covering what is now Canada, and I did look to see what's in them. And there are all kinds of specifics about hunting and cash transactions and rifles and axes, almost a foreign language to me. But I think that that's not what the book is on about in using the word treaty. The book seems to be saying that treaty is a state of being. Whether we use words like oath or agreement or covenant or treaty, we are talking about how people come together and how they agree on being together. Canada's treaties, as inherited from the Crown, are alongside places that do not have a treaty or maybe don't have one yet. And it's a part of our Canadian history that many of us never learned. I certainly didn't learn it. It wasn't in the history classes of my high school. And so my perspective is that our education system, whitewashed, to use a word that we've used in other contexts, or even they did erasure, which is another word we use, people and stories have been erased when they should have been part of our common memory. Churches are recognizing this. Governments are recognizing it. Other organizations, too, are recognizing it. For example, this week, the Ottawa Historical Society published a long statement about it. And I'm going to read the beginning of their statement. This is the Ottawa Historical Society. Every story has a beginning, but what if we haven't been telling the full story? As a historical society, itself 125 years old, our focus has often been surprisingly short-sighted, mostly confined to the two centuries since the momentous arrivals of Philemon Wright and Colonel By to the region. We've diligently discussed and dissected our area's history all the way back to, quote unquote, when it all began. But have we? What of the vast eons before By and Wright came, before the voyageurs and Champlain traveled through? The reality of treaties was not part of how I learned history. And yet the authors are saying treaty is our most important understanding going forward. Indigenous peoples entered treaties very seriously. Historians of the time referenced in passing that treaties were spiritual. They were always accompanied by ceremony. But the history does not suggest such seriousness on the part of the Europeans, who commented on the ceremonies as if they were somehow quaint, or maybe they, too, were moved by them. Did the Europeans intend on keeping them? Maybe at first, but it seems to have turned very quickly to bad faith after that. Treaties were made and then ignored and then willfully disobeyed. The supposed Christian leaders of the time were selective about how they let their yes be yes and their no be no. Perhaps they compartmentalized and applied it to their own personal and family dynamics, but nothing else. And so we find ourselves in a time of reckoning. All the speeches yesterday at the National Day for Truth and Reconciliation pointed to let your yes be yes. And in recognition of the generations over which that did not happen, at the very least be like the boy who said no, but later went and did as he had agreed, by going to the vineyard to pick the grapes. At the very least, our speeches said, go back to honoring the treaties, specifically starting with the 94 calls to action in the Truth and Reconciliation document. The bigger picture of our gospel reading today is that Jesus told this story about two boys and their father to point out to his opponents that obsessive rule keeping, that is by the temple's officials and the Pharisees, can be a deliberate ploy to avoid justice. And that as a result, prostitutes and tax collectors would be going ahead of them into the kingdom of God. Presumably, for their humility, their recognition of their brokenness, their desire to do better, their faithfulness to the deeper value of covenant, because at least they knew they had broken it. Now let's have a care not to make more of Jesus' opposition than is the case. Judaism preserves a spiritual approach that much of Christianity has lost, which is that you would have two points in debate, a conservative rabbi and a liberal rabbi. Those terms, conservative and liberal, now fail us because of their subsequent use. And you would hear the debate, maybe even in devil's advocate format, and you would come to your own sense of what the wisdom is by hearing two things contrasted. Let's not overplay the disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees, Though when you listen to that John the Baptist question, depending on how you read it, it might sound petty or it might sound playful. And in the end, keep in mind that Jesus did die for this. We have consequences too. Churches, including ours, were made up of people who were not faithful to the treaties. In more recent generations, we started to tell ourselves that history. 30 years ago, Canadian Anglican primate Michael Pearce gave an apology on our behalf for this. And here are some of his words. "I acknowledge and I confess before God that to you and you, our failures in the residential schools. We failed you, we failed ourselves, we failed God. I am sorry more than I can say that we were part of a system that took you and your children from home and family. I am sorry more than I can say that we tried to remake you in our image, taking from you your language and the signs of your identity. I am sorry more than I can say that in our schools, so many were abused physically, sexually, culturally, and emotionally. On behalf of the Anglican Church of Canada, I present our apology." 30 years ago this year. But we are still living with the consequences of generational failure in our church. For example, yesterday at Parliament Hill, there were many beautiful prayers. None of them mentioned Jesus. There were references to churches, to priests, and to nuns, but only negative references. All the prayers were to Creator. But that does not mean those were not our prayers in the Christian understanding. We say Creator here, and by it we understand that we are speaking of the same God by another of God's holy names. So when you heard the scripture read in the Indigenous translation, that is to underscore that we hear and understand those prayers as also our prayers. The Christian understanding did come up in the speeches in a subtle way. One of the speakers quoted the prayer of St. Francis, "Make me a channel of your peace," line by line with the English words of the song and then the words of his own language. And so maybe you remember the words of that song, "Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul." We heard these words in English and in the language of the speaker. So yesterday, our God was called upon. Our God was named. Our God, Creator, was repeatedly thanked and asked to give us courage for what lies ahead. Christ, who in the words of that song calls us to bring hope in place of despair and joy in the place of sadness, Christ was with us as we heard those speeches and prayers. I think this calls us back to remembering who we are. We are Creator's people. We are Christ's followers. We are people of covenant, which means we are treaty people. In our generation, we represent our church as the boy who, after a period of saying no to his father, is now ready to go to the vineyard to pick the grapes. In fact, if you look over our past year, you will see that is consistently who we've been trying to be as St. John's. In the summer, it was our solidarity with people who are 2SLGBTQ. When we come to February of next year, it will be as we approach Black History Month together. And not just we, just this week, we are the community of truth and reconciliation. And these are not just a smattering of themes, these are a consistent way of understanding who Jesus is and what our path is to be as Christ's followers. What kind of Jesus do we speak of and name and look to in our prayers? In fact, we are becoming the people who let our yes be yes. Amen.